If you have your Bibles, again, let's turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 17 through 20. The verses we're looking at particularly this morning are verses 19 and 20. But we'll begin in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. And before we read the Word of God, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, how blessed we are that You continue to speak Your Word to us. That You have preserved Your Word throughout the ages. And that we have it here translated into our language for our benefit, that we might understand, that we might grow in knowledge, that we might grow in wisdom of how to live godly lives for Christ Jesus. And yet, Father, we ask that You would turn our hearts to You now, for we have sinned against You, we've broken Your law, and there is here then strong language about those who break Your law. And so, Father, we pray that if there is any hope, that You would grant us hope. Of course, as we just heard in Job, that hope is found alone in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that You would turn our hearts unto Him now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. These are God's words. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those are God's words. In this passage, we have thus far considered two things that we find: the eternal law that Jesus has fulfilled in verse 17 in His life and death, and secondly, the providential preservation of God's Word in verse 18, or that theological phrase we did not hear last week, but the theological phrase, the verbal plenary preservation, the verbal plenary preservation. That every jot and tittle of God's Word in the copies of the original are preserved for us in the church today without any loss of words, any promises, no commandments or truths or doctrines are lost. Every word, every syllable is preserved by God and is His inspired and eternal Word. And now we move from there to our Savior's next application to His law, in which He prepares us for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where He's getting at. He's getting to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, this comes in the context of a whole sermon. And that sermon that He's preaching there on the mountain to His disciples. Many disciples, not just the 12 disciples, but the many disciples who have followed Him. And Jesus, from what we've learned thus far, the eternal law and the Scriptures preserved even unto today concludes. And verse 19, whosoever therefore. Therefore, based upon the law, the eternal law that Jesus has fulfilled, verse 17, and based upon the fact that the Lord will always preserve His Word, and therefore always preserve the law, verse 18, therefore, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we've had in the last two sermons on this passage looking at more of the theology of God's Word, and now we come to Jesus's more of His application of our doctrine. The application of the theology that He's taught us. And what does this mean for our lives today? If God's law is eternal, and His Word, which contains His law and the prophets, is eternal and preserved, then His law is still in force today for us. His law is still over us. We're still under that law. You go back to verse 17. Jesus has come not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. We see in verse 18 even of the law that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. And so therefore God's law still stands, right? His law still stands today. His just law towards the Jews of the Old Testament, not just towards the Jews of the Old Testament. God's law is God's law for all and all of us here today. The commandments we hear are His commandments upon our hearts and our lives. Well, how do we know this? Well, remember we made mention when addressing verse 17 that today there are many in the church who think we are not under all of God's law anymore. Some people think we're not under any of God's law anymore. But they say, now we're under the law of love. And that's described in the New Testament, right? We know the two greatest commandments, they're found there in the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 37 and following, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But this is not just the New Testament that teaches us this. God is immutable. That is, He doesn't change. And God has already said and given these commands before in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. There's the greatest commandment in the law of the Old Testament, which some people believe wrongly that it's tossed out. It's wrong. It's no longer applied to us today. And yet here, the same law applies. Leviticus 19, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so God gives us not only the greatest commandment, but the second greatest commandment in the law of the Old Testament. And He reproduces this again, or reaffirms it in the New Testament under Christ, in which He's saying here, not one jot or tittle has passed away. And so Jesus isn't implementing new commandments or new laws, nor is He taking away from God's law when we come to the Sermon on the Mount. He's merely proclaiming that the law is still in effect. The law is still in effect. And then after what He had said in Deuteronomy, Jehovah reveals His commandments again for Israel. And of course the Ten Commandments. And then five chapters later again, what does He say from what we just quoted in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 11 says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm, and His miracles, and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all this land, and what He did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea to flow them, to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what He did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place. And what He did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, here we listen here, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. So notice what he's done. Repeatedly commanded God's people to love the Lord thy God. In that passage, repeatedly expounded what that means, to keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. Then at the end of what we just read, He commanded, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. Right? He defines what love is, to keep His commandments. Right? And so all the law, beloved, all the law, all of Jehovah's commandments, to keep them. And in keeping them, which commandment, the commandment you're keeping, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. No. Isn't that what the Lord through John teaches us? No. In His gospel and in His letter, epistle, in 1 John, John 14 in the gospel. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15, very similar to our passage. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus fulfilled the law of God, His Father. Why? Because He loves the Father. And so you love Jesus, Christian, do you? You love Jesus? Well then keep His commandments. Keep His law. The same commandments, the same law that Jesus fulfilled. And therefore, since the law, as you contemplate this, therefore, since the law cannot ever lose its binding force upon not only God's people, but all people in all times everywhere, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, verse 19, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the language. Whosoever. There's no distinction made. Whosoever. There's no exception. If this describes you, then it applies to you. Right? There's no exceptions to this. Whosoever shall break one of the least commandments. It's not talking about the summary of the Ten Commandments. It's not talking about the two greatest commandments. It's saying, in all the totality of God's law and all of His Word, however little in itself, right? Jot or tittle. However little in itself or in proportion to the whole of the law, there is an obligation by you to obey all of it completely. If all of the law is eternal and all of the law is preserved in God's providence as that which Jesus Himself fulfilled, then you too must keep all of the law in every jot and tittle. That is Jesus' argument. Jesus has not come to abolish the law or the requirement that you keep the law. He's not done that. He hasn't come to destroy the directing or commanding power of the law, or to suffer the moral law to be set aside, or the Ten Commandments to be set aside, as therefore to rid you of the duty of obedience to that law of God, that is to God Himself under the gospel. Romans 3:31, we made mention of last Lord's Day, I believe. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law through faith. The gospel only further establishes the law. Jesus coming and fulfilling the law only further establishes the law for all peoples. Not just people in the church, but all peoples, including those who are in the church, the children of God, who believe in faith the good news of Jesus Christ. And so verse 19 is saying then, whosoever that in this life, in his life, rejects the law completely as the world does, the same is accounted unto you least in the kingdom of heaven. If you are of the world, if you hear God's word, and many in the world have heard God's word, if you hear the Bible read and you reject it, then you are accounted least in the kingdom of heaven. If your heart, in your mind, in your desires, in your emotions, in your words, whosoever breaks one, just one of the least commandments, the one commandment that you think is really not that big of a deal, and you see all these other commandments that are really a big deal, and you see one over here that you think is not that really big of a deal. Even if you break that commandment, and only that one, you are found least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. One step further. If you will defend the practice of lawbreakers, Christians, listen. If you will defend the practice of lawbreakers, even those who break the law in the most minute way, in the most minute law, you shall be called, accounted as least in the kingdom of heaven. And that should make all Christians greatly fear. If you know the law, as Romans 1 says, and still break the law willfully, you will be accounted least. If you break the law, even if it's not willfully, then you're still accounted least. It says, whosoever. You see, what if there was a law in our city, and the law in our city was that you could not walk in a particular area, even though it's a public area. It's a very special place to society, apparently, and there was a law against walking there, standing there, being there. But you didn't know. You didn't know about that. Maybe you're new to the area, you didn't know the law. Does your ignorance of the law make you any less guilty of breaking the law? No. It does not. You're still guilty. Ignorance does not remove guiltiness. Well, here is Jesus, who, even though you may not know every little commandment of God, and most of us probably do not know every little commandment of God from His law, that doesn't mean that you're not guilty if you break that law. And or notice here, even if you teach it, because if you teach others, and so especially you younger believers, you have just come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a new believer, be careful what you speak out of your mouth, because you might be teaching against God's law. And what does He say here? If you even teach against His law, even if you do it ignorantly, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You are found least in the kingdom of heaven. And so consider that. Remember what James 2 says? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend on one point, he is guilty of all. James is teaching the exact same thing as Jesus here in Matthew 5. If you offend in one little point of God's law, you are guilty of breaking all of the law, even if you do it ignorantly, without knowledge. You could keep every single commandment, but one little wrong emotion, one emotion that's wrong or sinful, one little sinful thought, and you would be found by Jehovah as guilty, guilty, guilty. You'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. The opposite then is true. The end of verse 19. The opposite is true. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All those who keep God's law, who teach God's law, will be called and accounted great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do we become great in the kingdom of heaven? How do we get that? How do we get to be accounted as great in the kingdom? Because we're all lawbreakers. We're all sinners. And so what hope do we have? Now Jesus is here, we'll answer that, but Jesus is here rebuking the children of the Antichrist. Those who are Roman Catholics who deny these verses. Because Roman Catholics say what? There are some things that you can do to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. But there are some things that will make us all the more less in the kingdom, but we're still in the kingdom. Whether less or greater. That's the Roman Catholic doctrine. And so they say that some sins in breaking God's law are, they call, venial sins, which deserve no eternal punishment. By them, you aren't removed from the kingdom, but you will have a lesser place in the kingdom. And you'll have to, in their view, go to what is called purgatory, right? Well, so then we can sin a little here, and we can sin a little there, and we'll all be fine, right? Wrong, right? That's what Roman Catholics believe to that Antichrist, the Pope of Rome, who is trying to get you to turn from that standard of Jesus Christ, which is right here before us. That standard of Jesus, a slight sin, they say, a venial sin, doesn't bring about eternal damnation for you. Contrary to what we just read in James chapter 2. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And so, you can sort of sin however we want and basically be fine. But then they say there are mortal sins. Mortal sins are willfully grave actions. And if you commit a mortal sin, then you are not only less than in the kingdom, you'll be found outside of the kingdom. But Jesus Christ is saying here to the Roman Catholics, no! No! That view is what he's combating against here when he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. Because the Roman Catholics are really much like the Pharisees and the scribes. The Roman Catholics have taken that position of the Pharisees and scribes, and that's who Jesus is condemning here. Of all the eternally preserved law that I, Jesus, have fulfilled, if you break one of the least commandments, if you teach men to break them as well, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, James says. Least in the kingdom of heaven. Means clearly, by the context of verse 20, that you have no part in the kingdom. Right? Verse 20, notice Jesus gives the rationale for verse 19. Why is verse 19 so true? Because For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so those who are least in the kingdom of heaven have no place in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's saying here. If you've sinned, you have no place in Christ's kingdom. And so that leaves who? To be in the kingdom. No one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. As we go through Romans, we see those passages in Romans 3 and Romans 6. Eternal death. Eternal damnation. Even for such sin that is so slight or little. Even sins that no one takes notice of on earth at all. But there's no less wrath. And there's no less judgment against such sins. And so now let's put this into perspective. Jesus is here condemning the Pharisees and the scribes and any who are like them. In verse 20, that except your righteousness, your law keeping shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, your righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes to have any hope. Jesus is saying that. The Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus is saying, they have no hope. Because their righteousness is not good enough. Their righteousness is not good enough. That's their righteousness that they exult in, They exalt in their law keeping, but even their law keeping is not good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that might scare you, because the Pharisees and the scribes were pretty righteous appearing, right? They looked pretty righteous. When you were to meet one of them, they would be all, and to our senses, would probably be some of the most holy people that you would ever meet. And so that might scare you. But there is here hope offered unto every single one of you who is here present today. Every single one of you are sinners, including myself. We've all broken God's law. But there is here offered to you one who has what? Fulfilled the law. Verse 17. He has fulfilled the law and kept his law eternally preserved perfectly. That's what Jesus is proclaiming here in verses 17 to 20. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus has fulfilled the prophets and the promises, and nothing has taken his law or promises, nor is fulfilling them away. But you should know, if you break his law, if you turn from it and call others to break it, you have no place in the kingdom. Well, how do I have a place in his kingdom? How do I gain that? Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes' righteousness is detailed for us in Matthew chapter 15 when it says, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" By your tradition. They had put themselves forward as, before people. They had presented themselves before the people as the law keepers. They were the law keepers as they presented themselves to society. But all they did was develop their own traditions that broke God's law. Well, how much has the church done that? How much has the Roman Catholics done that, as we've already mentioned? How much even in our congregation, perhaps? We need to go back to God's Word, not to traditions that we have brought about ourselves or in some sense inherited. Many of you were never here when I came. And there's some here who were here before I came. But we all inherited the traditions of those who came before us. But we can't stand on those. We have to stand on God's law. And so as we go back to His law, go back to His Word, we go back to Jesus. Because Jesus alone is the fulfillment of all of God's law. If there is righteousness to be had, it cannot be found in any one of us. But alone it is found in He who has kept the law perfectly, who has fulfilled the law perfectly. 1 John 3, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He," that's Jesus, "and ye know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." And so what Jesus is saying, what John is saying in union with Jesus, is that you today have no righteousness of your own. You have no righteousness of your own. You're no better, no worse than the Pharisees and the scribes. Your sin, your iniquity, your transgressions, your great law breaking, you of yourself are in sin. There is no hope for anyone here except in Jesus Christ alone, who has never sinned and who has fulfilled the law, who also died in fulfilling that law for your sin. You deserve to be out of the kingdom, but Jesus is offering you in Himself alone. He's offering you by His perfectly fulfilling of the law, by His perfect righteousness, He's freely offering you His righteousness. He is offering to you freely His righteousness so that you can be, verse 20, greater. You can have a righteousness that's greater than the scribes and the Pharisees and enter into the kingdom and be great in the kingdom. And you can have that righteousness today if you turn unto Christ from your sins, trusting Jesus has fulfilled the law for you in His life and His death. Jesus' law keeping covers your law breaking in your blood, and by His body and by His blood at the cross. If you do not turn to Him today in faith from your sins, then you are least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. You have no part, you have no hope at all whatsoever, but that eternity where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the only hope you have. And it is no hope at all. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. But if you turn to Christ today, as He's freely offering you His righteousness to you today, in faith, trusting His righteousness, not your own, which is only the righteousness that exceeds, the only righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. If you turn today unto Jesus in faith, you will be called, you will be accounted as great in the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's kingdom, you will have a place. And as we learn in other scriptures, you'll have an exalted place because you're in union with Christ, but only if you turn to Christ by faith. And if you have a place, then you have in the core of your being the law of God to abide by in union with Christ. And so Christians, those who have believed, Christians live by that law, breathe by that law, seeking to be cleansed of any turning from Christ, always turning back unto Him. Believer, you have you turned from God's law? Maybe you've been unfaithful. There are some here who have often been breakers of the fourth commandment. Right? Not coming to worship on the Lord's day. Worshiping morning and evening when the Lord calls us to worship Him. And Jesus said, I have fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. And every jot and tittle is over you. We are under His law. And He calls us to never forsake the assembling together of ourselves. And so maybe, like that sin, you're in many sins or some sins like that, then you come to Christ today and you turn back to Him and you change your way of life by the Spirit, the grace of the Spirit alone. You change the way you live by being faithful to come and worship Him. And in that, you come back to Christ. But don't only seek in Christ to keep the law and be righteous, Christians. But know also what is required of you is also to teach the law. You teach the law to your children. You teach the law to your spouse. You teach the law to your neighbor. Right? Teach the law to those around you, your co-workers, etc. Those you work for. Your bosses. You must teach His law if you are to be in the kingdom. If you are to be great in the kingdom, you are to teach His law. And that's what He teaches us here in verse 19. And if you're not in the church, and you're of the world, you've rejected or rebelled against Jesus Christ, the church, the Word of God, day after day, year after year, you've been rebelling, then come today to Jesus Christ, trusting in His righteousness. Trusting in His life and death. He promises, even you who are out of the church, Jesus Christ promises to you who are outside of the church that you can be called and accounted great in the kingdom if only you would bow the knee to Jesus Christ and trust in Him with all your heart and mind and body and love Him. He's offering you salvation from your sins, to be delivered from your sins, to be delivered from death, if you believe and trust with your heart that He is both Lord and Savior. So what stops you? If you are outside of the church, if you have not believed the gospel, what stops you from coming to Jesus? Is it Jesus' perfection? Is it His perfection? Is it the perfect Word of God? Where there is no other writing in all the history of the world and all creation that compares to it because it's eternal? Is it God's perfection in His wisdom and power and holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? Is it that to be saved from your sin, that you cannot do it yourselves? Is that what keeps you from Jesus Christ? That He alone saves people You can only have salvation in Christ. There is no good rationale. There's no good reason, as one who was once an unbeliever myself, there's no good reason to stay away from Jesus Christ. There's no good argument against your need to believe in Jesus and that you must believe in Him. The only thing you gain from not believing in Him is eternity of judgment. That's all you gain. And that is not something you want to gain. Take the responsibility then. You're at fault. You're the sinner. You're the one deserving of the judgment and the pains of hell forever, because you're the one who sinned against the holy, holy, holy God, Lord God Almighty. How gracious the Lord is then to freely offer to you as a gift life in Christ, which you're not deserving at all of. How gracious He is to even offer to you salvation in Him. Each one of you here is deserving of such judgment, including myself. But those who receive that judgment are those who don't turn in faith to Jesus Christ from their sin. He's given you an opportunity today, because you're hearing His Word. He's given you an opportunity today to come and have life. So come. Come and believe on Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian even, come and unto Christ again and be free from those sins that hold you down. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Our Father, we do, as Your people, confess our sins, the many sins that we've committed. Our Father, we ask that You would turn our hearts unto You. Turn our hearts unto Christ, Your Son, who offers to us salvation, who offers forgiveness of our sins, who offers atonement of our sins, who as our surety stood in our place and was sacrificed there on the cross, condemned for our sakes, that we might have life forever. Oh, Father, grant us Your Holy Spirit. Grant us faith. And grant us that love of God and our neighbor all of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.